You have your Bible, turn to the book of Titus. Titus, one of those little New Testament books written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Titus. It's in the New Testament, close to the end. It's right after 1st and 2nd Timothy, if you spot that, and right before Philemon and Hebrews. The book of Titus. Title of today's message, God's School of Grace. God's School of Grace. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Grace, grace, oh, what a wonderful thing grace is. You probably can't think of grace without thinking about the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Grace is amazing, but grace is often misunderstood. It's like the time that a preacher was closing his service out with an altar call and inviting people to come and pray for whatever their needs were. And he prayed for a few people, and then he went to somebody named Leroy. And he said, Leroy, what can I pray with you about? He said, I need you to pray for my hearing. And without letting Leroy explain any more detail, he immediately grabbed Leroy's head, put both his hands over his ears, and began praying the most elegant, eloquent, powerful prayer you could possibly imagine, bringing down the glories of God to touch Leroy's hearing and provide for his needs and heal him. And he got done. He said, Amen. He said, Now, Leroy, how's your hearing? He said, Well, my hearing's not scheduled till Tuesday. I'll let you know then. So he was misunderstood what Leroy was in need of. His physical hearing may have been fine. Wrong kind of hearing. So in a similar way, there's a lot of misunderstanding about grace. Misunderstanding about grace. Some erroneously teach that grace prevents God from seeing our sins. That once we have accepted Jesus, that we're under the blood, and they say, well, you're covered by the blood, and God can't even see your sins because he sees the blood instead of your sins. That's dangerous teaching. It's easy to refute that. Just look at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the letters to seven churches there. Five out of those seven churches were warned to repent over sin that was in their lives. So God sees our sin. Grace is so much more than just a forgiveness of sin and covering over our sin, as we will see as we go through this message. Letter of Jude in our New Testament, Jude wrote about false teachers who turn the grace of God into a license for immorality. They say, well, since God doesn't see our sin and God loves, you know, I love to sin and God loves to forgive, I'll just sin more and more and let's just live however we want. But Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6, how can we who died to sin live any longer therein? God forbid. We cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. That's wrong thinking about grace. As we mentioned earlier, school in our community started last week, and we've got several students that are in school again now. And verse 12 of this passage that we just read in Titus says that God's grace teaches us Verse 12 says, teaching us that. So let's go to God's school of grace this morning and see that we might understand this concept of grace more clearly. It's helpful to compare grace to justice and to mercy. Justice, or judgment, you might say, means that we get what we deserve. And what does the Bible say that we deserve for our sins? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, originally in the Garden of Eden, they had access to the tree of life and they would live forever, but that first sin entered in. God had said, "In the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall surely die." And they did. They were cast out from the garden. They eventually died physically, and now death is bound. You know, we're all bound for that same appointment of physical death. But the New Testament death that it's talking about here in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, is that second death that Revelation talks about. The second death is the lake of fire. The wages of sin, of disobedience against God and rejecting God, is the lake of fire. That's what we're going to get paid. If we want justice, the judgment of God has determined that that's where we end up. We don't want that. We don't want to get what we deserve. Now, mercy, thank God for mercy. Mercy means we don't get the judgment that we deserve. We don't get the punishment that we deserve. We get to escape the punishment of hell and that lake of fire. Mercy means we don't get what we deserve. Psalm 103 says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." He could pour out His judgment on us because of our sin, but in His mercy, He has not decided not to do that. Thank God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But grace goes a step further than that. Grace not only means that we don't get what we deserve, but we get the blessings of God that we don't deserve. The unmerited favor of God comes our way through grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Praise God for His grace, that unmerited favor that we can't possibly earn. We don't deserve it, but He's good to us anyway. Just as mercy triumphs or trumps judgment, so grace trumps mercy. It's better. It's what we don't deserve. So I want to look at five aspects of grace from this passage in Titus that we will see and understand more clearly and more deeply this wonderful thing of grace. Number one, grace pursues us to demonstrate God's love. Grace pursues us. Aren't you thankful that Jesus pursued you, that He came looking for you? Verse 11 there says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." He has offered salvation to everybody. "Whosoever will, let him come and take the free gift of the water of life." The Bible invites us, whoever will, turn to God. It's offered to them. Romans 5 says, "God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He came looking for us. He came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came that the world might be saved through Him. Grace pursues us to demonstrate God's love. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came to a sin-darkened world to seek and to save the lost. Look at the difference, or consider the difference between Christianity and religion. The world tries to classify Christianity as a religion. But religion is man's effort to try to reach God. What can we do to possibly reach Him? Whereas Christianity is God reaching toward us. Christ came from heaven to earth to reach us. He came down to our level because there was no way that we could possibly reach up to His level. We could not build a tower tall enough to reach toward heaven. people in Babel and in the ancient city of Babel in Genesis thought they could build a tower to extend into heaven. And they ended up having their language confused and scattered across all the earth. We can't build a tower to reach heaven. Our good works can't possibly outweigh our bad and our sin to enable us to access heaven. Grace pursued us through Jesus Christ to bring and to demonstrate God's love to us. I'm thankful today that God pursued me for a long time before I finally came to my senses and said, okay, you've got me. My only regret is that I ever ran from Him at all. I ran from Him for so long. I wanted nothing to do with Him, but He pursued me until I surrendered. I'm so glad that I did. So grace pursues us. Are you running from God today? Are you afraid of giving Him your life? That's what I was afraid of. But it's not something to be afraid of. The only thing you have to lose is your sin, which is going to end up destroying you in the end anyway, and all you have to gain is abundant life here and now and eternal life with God forever. So quit running from Him. Allow His grace that is pursuing you to catch you. Second thing that grace does is grace pardons us to provide salvation. Pardons us. Now, a pardon would be that your criminal record gets erased. I think the legal term for that is expungement. I learned so much since my wife has worked at the courthouse the last 5 years. Have your record expunged. It's like it never existed. Pardon. What a wonderful thing it is. Forgiveness of sins. It's the slate is wiped clean and all of our past sins are forgiven. He says there in verse 14, says He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. Redeem us means to forgive us of our sins and to accept us as His child. But notice it said that He might redeem us. It's not automatic. You see, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross provided atonement for all the sins of the whole world. He offers pardon for everybody. It says that His grace has appeared to all men, but we're not redeemed and we're not saved until we receive it on God's terms. Everybody's not automatically saved. Jesus' death atoned for the sins of the whole world, but everybody's not saved. It's only those who receive it in repentance and faith. In verse 12, He says there that we should deny ungodliness and we should live righteously. That means repent from our old way of living. Instead of living against God's ways, we live for God's ways. We turn from our sin and we turn to Christ in faith and repentance. Did you know that a pardon can be refused? It can be turned down? There's an interesting story. In 1830, there was a man named George Wilson who killed a government employee who caught him in the act of stealing from the mail. Wilson was tried and sentenced to be hanged. The President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, sent Wilson a pardon. For whatever reason, he pardoned this guy of the crime of murder. He pardoned him. But Wilson did a strange thing. He refused to accept the pardon. Nope, I'm not going to accept it. Well, everybody was confused. They didn't know what to do because of this. So Wilson's case ended up at the U.S. Supreme Court. Chief Justice Marshall wrote the opinion. He said, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." And he was. See, if we refuse the pardon, we still suffer for the crime. If we refuse the offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ that God has offered, we will perish in a similar way. The grace of God is offered to all men, but if it is refused, then people perish. The children of Israel in the Old Testament, book of Exodus, you read there that that after Joseph's death, who found favor with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and the children of Israel prospered there in the land of Egypt for 400 years. But after Joseph's death, it says that a king came to power who did not know Joseph. And he began to fear the children of Israel because they were growing so large in number, and he began to oppress them and ended up putting them under severe bondage and slavery and forcing them to build all the things that Pharaoh wanted. And God called Moses to go and deliver them. And through a series of 10 plagues that God brought upon the people of Egypt, they were finally let go of Egypt to go back to the Promised Land. That 10th and final plague that finally broke the will of Pharaoh to set the people free was the death of the firstborn in every house. The angel of death would go over Egypt that night, and the firstborn in every house would die unless they obeyed God and sacrificed a lamb, put the blood of the lamb on the top and the sides of the door, and then when the death angel went through and he saw the blood, he would pass over that house, and death would not enter that house. And there was great death and sorrow and suffering and crying in Egypt all that night for all the houses of the Egyptians. Death entered every house, but the house of the children of Israel was spared. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb that was applied. That is such a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Jesus, he's dying on that cross. His hands are nailed to the cross. You got blood on the sides, just like on the side of the door. The crown of thorns pressed against Jesus' head caused blood to run down, and there's the top of the door. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God that is offered through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. But if that's refused, like I don't want that, death, that second death, that lake of fire comes to that household and to that life. You see, the children of Israel, they had to apply the blood or they too would have died. But if we apply the blood through faith in Jesus Christ and His blood, we can be saved. We are redeemed from our sin by grace through faith in the blood of the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming to him one day. He saw Him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we apply that blood to our lives by repentance, turning from our sin and placing our faith in that blood that Jesus shed for us in full payment for our pardon. So grace pursues us to demonstrate God's love. Grace pardons us to provide salvation. Third, grace purifies us in sanctification. He doesn't just say, "Well, honey, that's okay. Your sins are forgiven. Just go on with your life." He teaches us, just like He told the woman caught in the very act of adultery, He said, "Go and sin no more." He teaches us. He purifies us. Verse 14 says that God wants to purify for Himself His own special people. He purifies us. Grace purifies us in sanctification. Sanctify means simply to set apart. To be set apart for a special purpose. And we, as the children of God, have been called out and separated for a special purpose, to belong to God and His alone. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We're a chosen generation. We're God's own special people. King James there says a peculiar people. We're different, called out from the world to belong to Him, set apart for His purposes. We are His treasure possession, the apple of His eye. Paul told the Corinthians, "You have been bought with a price, and you are not your own." They've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, and He purifies us. How does He purify us? Two ways. He purifies us through His Word. Jesus told His apostles in John 15, "You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you." So that Word cleanses us, purifies us. In John 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify." In His prayer to His Father, He said, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your Word is truth. So we're purified and sanctified through the Word. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." In all these things, He does this through the Word that cleanses us and purifies us. So not only are we forgiven, but we're cleansed. I think of 1 John 1:9 that says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." But it doesn't stop there. He says, "And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So He purifies us through His Word is the first way. And second way is He purifies us through His Spirit living in us, the Holy Spirit of God. Consider the imagery here. On the day of Pentecost, there in Jerusalem, the disciples, 120 of them, were waiting in the upper room for the promise of the Father. Jesus said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And as they were waiting there on that 50th day, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind that entered the room, and cloven tongues of fire began to appear above every disciple, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That symbol of fire represents cleansing, represents purifying, being made pure. You see, the Holy Spirit is like a fire that purges out the impurities of our life. I mentioned to you recently about steelmaking, when immense heat is applied to scrap steel and it begins to melt, that all of the impurities that's in that scrap, because steel's pretty heavy, as you know, and when it's liquid, all of the impurities, all the filth and the garbage that's in that scrap heap rises to the top, so that just the steel, the pure steel, is remaining. And so the Holy Spirit in our lives purges out those impurities. He makes us new from within. Just like the illustration in the springtime, you know how in the wintertime, in the fall, we're getting ready to go through it, where the leaves fall. But inevitably, there are some trees that the leaves just hang on. They're dead, but they're just hanging on. And they will not fall off, no matter how hard the wind blows. But guess what? When the spring comes and new life begins to come into that tree, those dead leaves, they fall off. And the Holy Spirit living in us and working through us purges out those impurities and cleanses us. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So He purifies us through grace, by His Word and by His Spirit. The fourth thing that grace does is grace produces good works through our consecration. Consecration just simply means, hey, Lord, I present myself to You. Like Romans 12 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's our part. Say, here I am, Lord. All I am, all I've got, everything I am, everything I'm not, I'm Yours, Lord. Do with me what You will. If we present ourselves to God, His grace produces good works in us. Verse 14 says, God wants His people to be zealous for good works. Are you eager to go about doing good? Not only do we stop doing the bad, but we proactively go and do good. We help people. We're kind to people. We serve those that are in need, because of the love of Christ that is in us. Ephesians chapter 2, this is important. Right after Paul writes there that says, we are saved by grace through faith, it's not of works, it's the gift of God. The very next verse says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're saved not because of the good works that we've done, but we're saved to do good works, which God has prepared for us. He wants us to be zealous for those good works. See, grace is more than just forgiveness. It's the power. It is God's power to perform His will. It is God in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Verse 12 says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's good works. That's living good lives. But we have to know that the purifying comes first, then the good works. Jesus said, if you make the tree good, its fruit will be good. Praise God, there's nothing good in us by ourselves. But He makes us good when He cleanses us and forgives us our sins and moves in. He makes the tree good, and then the tree's fruit is good. Works are not the root of our faith, but they are the fruit of our faith. We bear fruit in every good work. If you've ever been in a canoe before, faith and works are a good illustration of faith and works are the two oars that you may have in a canoe. That if you just paddle on one side, on the left side, say, you're going to go in a circle to the right. If you paddle on the right side only, you're going to go in a circle to the left. So you have to have both working together in order to make progress. And faith and works must work together in order for us to make progress. Jesus said that that's how we show that we're His disciples, by bearing much fruit, the fruit of good works. And then the fifth and final thing that grace does as we look at this passage is grace preserves us by anticipation. It pursues us, pardons us, it purifies us, produces good works in us, but it also preserves us. I used to think that it's the grace of God that saved me, but now it's up to me. It's all in my lap in order to stay saved. In order to stay a child of God, then it's all up to me. Well, that's not true. It's the grace of God that preserves us too. Verse 13 says that we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. Whether Jesus comes in my lifetime or whether I'm in the grave, one of these days I'm going to fly away, as the old song says. I'm going to meet the Lord in the air. Paul goes on at the end of that few verses and says this, therefore, comfort one another with these words. That should encourage us when the way gets rough and we have heartaches and disappointments along the way and we get tired and weary. Let's encourage one another. Christ is coming. One of these days He's going to split that eastern sky and we're going to see Him. He's going to draw us to Him. That keeps us going when the going gets tough. The cares of life tend to choke out the Word in our lives like weeds chokes out the plants in our garden. But let's keep our hope fixed on Jesus' return, and that He is coming to us to show us that mansion that He has prepared for us, to take us there. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't let the devil steal your joy and lose your strength. Keep focusing on Jesus and His return. His promises that He's going to come, and that where He is, there we shall be also. We will be with Him. Jesus is coming soon. Does that thought bring you hope, or does it bring you dread? Oh my goodness, I don't want Him to come today, some people would think. When He comes, there's going to be a lot of people that want to hide. They want to cry, they'll cry for the rocks and the hills to fall on them, to hide them from the face of Him who sits on the throne. But for the child of God, it's when our redemption draws near and our faith is lost in the sight, and we see Him and we rejoice. Our salvation has been completed. You see, eager anticipation for that event, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, should keep us going. What else would keep us going except the hope of heaven and the promises that await us in eternal life? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been to God's school of grace this morning. Hopefully you have a deeper understanding that grace is more than just the blood of Christ covering us, covering our sins and forgiving of our sins. It is purifying us. It is producing good works in us, and He is preserving us by His grace. It's all by the grace of God. It's all grace. It's not of ourselves. It is the grace of God, that amazing grace. John says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Titus says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He offers that to all. Have you received Him? That's the question. Let's stand together as we have an invitation. This time is for you. The next few moments as we sing, the altars are available for you to come and pray. If you want to pray on your own, come to my left side, your right. If you want someone to pray with you, come to your left side and my right. If you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior and you want to be His child, we urge you to come forward. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to You. We thank You for the grace of God that brings salvation. We thank You for the grace of God that brings purification and sanctification and produces good works in us and preserves us with anticipation for Your return. Oh God, we pray that no one would leave here today without experiencing and receiving that grace which You have offered to all. Lord, glorify Yourself in this closing moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.